Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast, broadcasting from the oldest grace-based web presence in the universe, and presenting the Christianity Free Gospel. Welcome to the Gospel Revolution. This is Daniel Rouse. Last week, we had a great introduction into our new study on the pseudographical writings of the New Testament. We compared what the scriptures teach versus what the Apostle Paul teaches and even the other writers of the New Testament. Our session was so good that Michael and I recorded for almost 2.5 hours. So this week, we are going to just pick up the conversation right where we left off, and this week we're going to study Romans chapter 13, discussing submission and authority. Is it a gospel issue, or is it an instruction? And does this instruction have anything to do with the gospel? Was this a teaching that was written by the Apostle Paul, or was it somebody totally different? Let's join Michael and myself right now for the conversation.
We're talking about things that people have not entertained yet. I'll tell you one thing. Do you know that every friend I have, can't think of a one. Every friend I have, quote, has a problem with authority. Even the one smiling back at me right now. Now, I've never had a problem with authority. I'm just an obedient little guy, and I have no problem being told what to do, when to do it, why to do it, and the boundaries in which I have to play. I don't have it. Oh, well, we can stop that lie right now.
Sure.
So, Don Bartlett, oh my gosh, does that man have a problem with authority? And the list goes on, you know? But see, I think there's a reason we all have a problem with authority. Because you weren't born under anybody's authority. You were born free. Free of authority. Free of sin. Free of judgment. We don't have to judge. The one thing I mentioned that we're free from is guilt, because there's no authority above us. And we're also freed from judgment, because we're in no position to judge. By love, serve one another.
Yeah.
I'm your servant, not your judge. And man, I'm telling you, I think we're looking into glorious things that could have profound impact on the generations to come. So start reading for us there, if you will, my friend. Let's get into chapter 13 and take it verse by verse. With what we have taught you up to this point and what Paul has taught up to this point, and see, is Paul schizophrenic? Does he disagree with himself? Or is this possible that this is a pseudographical writing that has been attached? As scholars have agreed for years that many of the writings in the New Testament have had attached. What I'm trying to tell you is copy and paste existed long before computers did. All right.
Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God.
Yeah. Now, what translation are you reading from?
The New King James.
The new one.
You want me to get the old one?
No, you don't have to. You read the new, I'll read the old. Now, here's what the King James, and that is a correct rendering of all of this. Let every soul be subject to the higher power. So we know we're talking about an authority structure here, right? For there is no power or no authority but of God. The powers, the authorities that be, are ordained of God. Now, I hear fingernails on a chalkboard. That's all I hear right now. Here's the scoop. If there's a person in a position of authority, according to Romans chapter 13, verse 1 of 13, if an authority exists, the only person who decides who's in authority is God himself. If they're there because they're appointed by God, and the only one who could take them out of authority would be God himself. Now, I remember that being taught in church when I was very young. I remember it being explained that that's why we don't get involved in politics. Because whoever's there, it's our job just to submit to them. And boy, has things changed. Now, let's look at the implications of this. Now, first off, I want to ask everybody who is listening to us, is there anybody out there who is obeying this beseechment? You have been beseeched. So this is what you have been beseeched about. If there is a position of authority, it does not exist unless God established it. The person who's in that position of authority would not be there unless God put them there. I think we're hearing exactly back if we had a megaphone from the entire world. I don't think we're hearing anybody that's responding that they embrace that. Let me tell you, if while President Trump was in office, you fought to get him out of office, you are, and I think we have to read the next verse. What does the next verse say in the New King James Version?
Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves.
King James, whosoever therefore resisteth the power or the authority resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves, I like King James better, damnation.
Damnation.
All right. Everybody who fought against and tried to get Donald Trump out of office, every one of you, you have resisted God himself. Because he was in the office. He was in the position. Now, our issue is that this, do you know that this was correct in the Old Testament? Totally correct in the Old Testament. I mean, you go through it. Everybody, every priest was ordained by God. Kings were ordained and selected by God. All authorities were ordained by God. So what we're getting here is what the Old Testament would say about this. But in a place, not just the country where we are in something called freedom, we are in a gospel reality that is called freedom. The authority structure was destroyed. Jesus put down all principalities, all powers, all mights, all dominions. You can make that as spiritual or unspiritual as you want, because it is both.
Mm-hmm.
It says he put it down all. There's no segregation here between spiritual and physical authorities and powers. Jesus laid them all to the side, laid them down, did away with it completely. Now, all of you that are Trump supporters, you are rejoicing right now that I just made this comment, that everybody that resisted Donald Trump's authority and tried to get him out of office, you have received unto yourself damnation. But I got some more news for you. Now, this is regardless of whether you think it was done legally, illegally, whatever. The position has been filled of president, the 46th president of the United States. See, this doesn't give you the option to decide whether or not you think the authority got there by the right means or not.
Mm-hmm.
And we're offering no opinion. Please hear me. We are offering no opinion about this whatsoever. But what we are telling you is that even if you are correct or incorrect about the means by which Joe Biden became president, the fact of it is, if he's in the position, God put him there. And if you resist him, you are bringing damnation upon yourself.
Wow.
So how many people do we have now who agree that these verses, as I was challenged so remarkably by one listener who said, oh, so you say there's no authority. And the only pushback they had was chapter 13. It's the only pushback they gave. So we had to answer this, and it forced me into a position to look at this. And so that's what we're doing. We're answering the question. All right, so what we have found out in verse 1 and verse 2. Now, this supposedly coming from a man who taught, and you're going to hear this repeatedly. Paul was the first person in the history of mankind to ever say that in Christ there is no such thing as male or female, bond nor free, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, educated, uneducated, prisoner, a slave, a slave master, no such thing as male or female. And now we're being taught how to carry out those roles of being enslaved and who's in authority over us. Paul said there is no such thing as one person being over another person. And you think that came out of the same man's mouth who had that glorious insight, the first one that I know of in the history of mankind? And I've always wondered about this. You know, Paul was a sexist. Paul was this. Paul believed in slavery. And I always wondered, how could Paul believe in those things? And how could Paul get such a bad rap as he does when he's the first person in the world that said there's no such thing as a difference between a male and a female in Christ? Now, he didn't say there's no such thing as the difference between a male and a female. They are different,
mm-hmm.
but they are not different in Christ. They're not different in authority. This is the great equalization. Slaves are no longer slaves. Masters are no longer masters. In Christ, there's no such thing as educated or uneducated. All are equal in Christ, regardless of the degrees that hang on your wall and the ones that do not hang on your wall. We are one in Christ, regardless of your maleness or your femaleness. We are one in Christ. I don't see how we can say that this could be attributed to the writer, Paul. What sayest you, Daniel?
Well, I was just thinking here about, you know, it says here in verse 2 that they resist, if you resist the authority, you resist the ordinance of God. And I just thought about another writing that Paul had in Ephesians chapter 2,
oh.
where he said, for he himself is our peace, chapter 2, verse 14. Who has made both one. He's broken down the middle wall of separation. So we have a gospel teaching here.
Yeah.
He said, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances.
Jesus.
So as to create in himself one new man. So the gospel message of the ordinances of God is that they were nailed to the cross.
Yeah.
And they were completed. And again, we have that message versus a message of, if you don't follow the ordinances of God, you're judged, you're damned.
Yeah, it's one of those where you're damned if you do and damned if you don't. Now, this is not the end of this story. This chapter is dedicated to this thing. And so we're gonna keep on reading. Now, do we have any takers yet of those who are willing to get in line and join the church that or the group or the teaching who is going to teach you to submit to authority and not question it? Let's read what chapter 3, verse 3 says in chapter 13 of Romans, Daniel.
For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have the praise from the same.
Well, dear Lord, I mean, this assumption that if the authority is there, the authority is good. Hitler? Do you know how many people marched to their deaths? And I'm not saying a lot of them, but many people have marched to their deaths simply because they were obeying submit to the authorities. There are people who have believed this and lived it out in their lives.
Yeah.
Believe me, during the times of kings, you talk about something being taught. Now, here you have to understand also that during the canonization and the translation of these into English, part of the history of that is that they were under an edict of the king in which they were told that if they wrote anything that undermined the authority of the king, he would have their head chopped off at the end of the or the completion of their work.
Wow.
Now, I think there's a little motivation there to maybe even come up with a writing way after the death of Paul. Or at least find somebody who said these things and that they can insert this, because if you took Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 11, there is no such thing as authority. It just isn't. There's no such thing as, just like he asked, you know, what is the difference? He said, there is no difference between believer and unbeliever. Paul even eradicated any difference between a believer and an unbeliever when it comes to the gospel. Man, I'm going to speak in tongues again. I'm telling you, I've been threatening this now. So what we have here now is that, number one, rulers are not a terror to good works. That is a broad brush statement if I ever heard one. Somebody's not living in the real world.
Yeah.
Rulers are not a terror to good works. Can somebody think of a few names that they were a terror to good works? Goodness gracious, the, like I said, the Hitlers of the world, Pol Pot, the murderous authority in Asia that killed tens of thousands of people. It's just unbelievable. And it was all people who tried to do good, but they were murdered by them. This is dangerous teaching. This is not only completely against Paul's statements, it's against the gospel, and it's also totally against our way of life as Americans. And look around the world, the people who are having, if they have a chance, if they have any chance at all of ever being free from oppressive regimes, it's going to be by resisting authority. It's going to cost them their lives. And it's happening around the world. So for Christians or anybody to read this and be the slightest bit dismissive of it, as though somehow we're willing to consider or think that Paul wrote this and there's some sense to it. There's no damn sense to this whatsoever. I'm sorry. We have to be losing committed devotees to Hebrews 13 by the second as we're reading through this. And we're only reading what it says. All right, so it says that, number one, that all rulers are there for good works. They're not a terror to good works. They are only a terror to the evil. All authorities only terrorize evil people. Let me say that again. This says point blank. Number one, all authorities that be were appointed by God, and all of them are a terror to evil. There is no such thing as an authority who is a terror to people who do good.
So, to the Christians, what about the abortion laws? Because the authorities permit abortions to take place. You claim that abortions are evil.
Yeah, there's so many collisions here as to what they say and what is written here, that's for sure.
Mm-hmm.
Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Well, I don't think being afraid is a part of what I'm supposed to be doing at all.
Mm-hmm.
There are a lot of people who are afraid the moment they see a police car. And we're not going to go into the situations of people who are afraid. And it's not just because they've done something wrong. It's just because of who they are. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So, all authority is good authority. Any disobedience to authority is evil. And if you do what all authority wants you to do, they will praise you for doing it. You can only determine whether or not what you're doing is good as to whether or not the authority is praising you. It's the only way that the writer here is giving you of determining. So if an authority tells you to embezzle money and funnel it toward them, and he praises you for it, that means what you did was good, according to the writer. We could stay on this for, and the comparisons. Folks, if you're not getting it as to your own comparisons, you're not going to get it anyway. Verse 4.
But if he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil.
Ooh, this doesn't get any better, does it? All right, there's not a whole lot of unpacking to do on this, just to read it. The King James Version says, for he is the minister of God. He's a servant of God to thee for good. I don't care what you think about him. He's there for your good. By virtue of the fact he holds the position, not by qualification of his record, but by qualification of the fact he's in the office.
Mm.
But if thou do evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Now, as I was going down through this in my interlinear, I saw that the word sword is the Greek word for machete. Just adds a little kick to it, you know. He bears not the machete in vain. Now, let me tell you, in Rwanda, now it's been quite a few years ago, there was a group called the Army of God. And they practiced this whole chapter.
Mm.
And they went through villages and towns. And because they were the authority, that meant that everything they did was right. And everyone who resisted the authority meant that they were supposed to kill them. And they did. Not by the tens of thousands, but by the hundreds of thousands.
Wow.
And they were called the army of God, bearing what? Machetes.
Mm-hmm.
And they took these machetes and they slaughtered man, woman, and child, and baby, and pregnant women. It made no difference to them. But you see, if you take this to its point, any means by which you can become an authority automatically means you are appointed by God to be there. Even if you are a self-appointed authority, you could not have self-appointed your authority unless it was ordained by God in the first place. Doesn't make any difference whether you got in on the election by fraud or defraud, right, wrong, or indifferent. Once you're in the position, according to chapter 13, you are God's appointee. And no one is supposed to resist you. Resist. No one is supposed to resist you at all, or you're taking damnation unto yourself. And there is no such thing as the that sword being used in vain. Why? Because not only is the position of God, it stands to reason that if he's appointed of God, then he also is executing revenge of the wrath of God upon what he deems to be the evildoer.
Mm.
It's amazing that this teaching is such broad-stroked to where that if you are being hacked to death by a machete, by somebody in authority, you're the evil one. Yeah. If you're an authority and you're hacking somebody to death with your machete, you're the good one.
Mm-hmm.
This is abhorrent. And if it's Paul writing it, I would say to Paul, you're one of the most abhorrent creatures that ever lived upon the face of the earth for writing this. Now, I can either say that, or I can compare it to Romans 1 through Romans 11, which states diametrically opposite to this. I guess we just ought to go to the next. Now that we've got the machetes out, we might as well, we might as well go down to verse 5.
Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake.
Oh, dear Lord. All right. So far he said that, number one, there's a machete involved, and it is the wrath of God on evildoers. But we're not just telling you to do these things because these guys will slaughter you because they are God's appointed ministers of vengeance upon the evildoers, which we're telling you that under the new covenant, there is no such thing as the vengeance of God. Was it in the Old Testament? Yes. You see, the thing that blows me away is this issue of the fact that there is no such thing as an angry God. We are able to leave every scripture in place, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, and preach this declarative message of no such thing as an angry God upon anyone. And we leave all the scriptures in place. Our mystic friends have to take it out to get to that point.
No.
Just a point. Now, what do you have to do for conscience' sakes? You have to do for this cause. Now, this part will keep your conscience clear. The other part will keep you from being hacked to death with a machete. This part's going to keep your conscience clear. Read verse 6, please.
For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing.
Woo. They're continually collecting taxes. Now, to keep from being macheted to death, obey everything they say. Don't question their authority. Now, if you want to have a good conscience, then pay your taxes. To anybody, now, is it just taxes? I mean, is it, I mean, where does this tax go? Let's read. Now, remember, this is just for conscience sake. For conscience sake, you pay taxes. Is that all he has to say about this in verse 6, or does verse 7 include anything?
Verse 7 says, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor.
Wow. So it's not just your taxes you got to pay. You're going to have to pay customs. You talk about a death tax. I'm sure that's included here, because you may die if you don't pay your taxes. And also, you are required, just like your taxes and your customs have to be paid, because these people are attending to this continually. Since these people are collecting tax continually, you need to pay tax continually. That's how your conscience gets clear. Now, I think Paul said something else about conscience. I think he said the blood of Christ purges our conscience from dead works. We could quote Paul so many times here in all of these things. This is, folks, this is not only not gospel. This is one of the most deadly chapters of any book written anywhere against any society on the face of planet Earth. And it's in the Bible.
Wow.
Render to all their dues. And what are their dues? Whatever taxes they tell you have to be paid. Whatever customs they tell you have to be paid. You're supposed to fear whoever is in authority. And you're supposed to honor them. Then comes a verse so totally taken out of context. We were taught it in the Word of Faith movement that we're not supposed to take out loans. That's not the context of this. What does verse 8 say?
Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law.
Owe no one what? Taxes and customs. The reason you don't want to owe anything to, this isn't talking about a loan. I'm sure loans existed back then and you would have to pay somebody. This is talking about taxes and customs. Don't owe any of them. Get them paid. Pay it immediately. But to love one another, wow. Are the authorities supposed to love the people they're ruling over? Obviously not. I don't think taking a machete to somebody because they disobeyed you is a demonstration of love. But the declaration here, you see the oppression that is put upon the individual who is not in authority. And then this wild declaration, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now I want to cuss really, really bad. I want to speak in tongues, and then I want to cuss. Then I want to speak in tongues, then I want to cuss. Loving somebody does not fulfill the law. Not according to Romans 1, chapter 1, through Romans chapter 11.
Again, this is the difference between what is being presented here in chapter 13, like you're saying, and verses chapter 1 through 12, because or chapter 1 through 11, because now it's on us.
Yeah.
It's not on Christ anymore. How do we fulfill the law? How do we come to the conclusion of the promise of the ages that we would be sons and we would be righteous, we would be holy? Is it through paying taxes and giving customs and giving honor and submitting to authority? Is the onus back on us now to fulfill all of this so that we can walk in the new covenant?
And have a good conscience.
I think not. To the contrary, like you said, those works are not going to ease your conscience because no one's able to do it. I mean, it goes on in the next verse to say, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it's summed up in this, that you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Show me one person on the planet that can do this.
Exactly.
There's no one.
It's just like the folks that say, oh, well, yes, Jesus fulfilled all the law. He only left us with one. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart and soul and strength and all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, isn't that nice? We only have one law. We have to love God beyond something we can even conceive of. And we have to love our neighbor as ourselves. Everybody I know complains about their neighbors. Everybody. And if you're not, it's because they are neighbors. They're not living with you is the only reason you speak so highly of them. It's the distance you share, not the closeness that you share, that causes you to be able to speak that highly or to love them. That means you should be checking on their needs every day. Not just yours. You need to make sure that they've got good food to eat. Not just yours. You got to make sure they got good clothes to wear. Not just yours. Mm-hmm. You got to make sure they got gas in their car. Not just yours. You got to make sure they got a car. If you would buy a car for yourself, then you should be able to, you should buy a car for your neighbor. Isn't that what love is? Love thinks about others first. And if you have a car and your neighbor doesn't, are you loving your neighbor? Now, we know this is silliness, but what we want to point out to you is the gospel. Is that Jesus fulfilled all of this.
Hallelujah.
Love did fulfill the law, but it is the love of Christ. It's like faith fulfilling us being redeemed by the faith of the Son of God. Yes, we believe in love and faith and hope and all of those things. But faith, hope, and love were all fulfilled at the cross. Paul said, if the thing hoped for, the man has what was hoped for, why does he yet hope for it?
Yeah.
I'm not hoping for anything between me and God.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a hopeless man.
And I am not trying to fulfill the law.
Yeah. Man, we're rebels. So now, is any of this making sense, or is this just me and Daniel speaking from the mental ward? Folks, you're going to have to figure out what you think about this. And again, I'll tell you, if this is Paul's writings, I would rebuke him to the face. If he thought he rebuked Peter to the face for not sitting down to eat with Gentiles, what does Paul deserve after writing something like this, if this is his writings? Paul deserves more than to be rebuked to the face. But that's our point. These writings, we are persuaded, are pseudographical. I think they are obviously pseudographical. And you're going to be amazed at the things that you have questioned all of your life about the Bible and how could these things be true. And therefore, many people have thrown the Bible away altogether. You're going to be amazed at what is in the pseudographical writings that are not in Paul's teachings whatsoever. Oh my gosh. Let's finish this out. We may have to do this PowerCast in two parts, but let's go ahead.
Verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law.
Wow. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Paul is now a schizophrenic. Paul said Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Love, and now you could say the love of Christ has fulfilled the law, but that is not what this writer is trying to say. He is saying your love fulfills God's law. Now, Paul is not that stupid. He just isn't. He's made declarations of this so clear that it is remarkable that this chapter. And one of the reasons that we're going into this chapter first, number one, we kind of got drugged that direction. But number two is let's take the most unbelievable, the harshest of this portion of chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. And let's take the worst of it and see who is willing now to question whether or not these are pseudographical writings. Are you yet willing to consider with us if everything after chapter 11 is a pseudographical writing or not? Now, if you think it might be, please keep listening along with us, because as I said, you're going to be freed from things you just can't. Oh my gosh, if we gave you a list of topics that are going to be challenged because they are pseudographical, and I think obviously pseudographical, they are, if not pseudographical, we have a schizophrenic Paul, and we have a Paul that can't remember from starting his letter to finishing his letter what he's even said. What's our next verse, Daniel?
Verse 11, and do this, knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed.
Oh, Lord. Oh, now this is not gospel, because where is salvation in this verse? It's getting nearer every day they live. It is salvation is a future event. Now, I'd like to tell you this is talking about the saving of the soul, but that's not what these guys are talking about.
Mm-mm.
And he's saying we need to wake up because our salvation is getting closer. Now, it just continues really on the same vein as that. Why don't you read verse 12 for us, Daniel?
The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light.
Oh, here we go with the armor, right? Mm. The night is far spent. Now, so he's talking about a difference between the night and the day. Now, let's take you to the prophets. The prophets said to Israel, I would give you light, but it wouldn't do any good because you live in darkness. I would take away the darkness, but it wouldn't do you any good because you're blind. The prophet said concerning Christ, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. This guy has that as some future date, or that they're just now coming out of darkness. No, everybody came out of darkness when Jesus rose from the dead. And this is not the time where the light has come. The light came 2,000 years ago.
And look at verse 11. And do this. Do what? Honor the authorities. Submit yourself to the authorities. Owe no man nothing but to love him.
Yeah.
Love. Do these things. Why? Because you're trying to approach salvation. It's putting that salvation back in your hands.
Yeah. And the consequences of not waking up is damnation.
Mm-hmm.
And they're waking up to what? Waking up to authority. Right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, isn't that what he's taught about? I mean, if he's talking about awakening, an awakening, the author of chapter 13 here, his awakening is obviously talking about you're under authority, obey or die, and pay your taxes and your customs, or you're not going to have a clear conscience.
Wow.
Unbelievable. Next verse.
Verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, and not in lewdness and lust, not in strife, and envy.
King James says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. And of course, the day is when you're submitting to authority. That's when you're walking as in the day. It's when you're submitting and paying your taxes, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. This is all talking about things. They're talking about the wrong day.
Mm-hmm.
The prophets taught us about the day of the Lord. That's what Paul emphasized was the day of the Lord, the day of the cross. We're down to one more verse in chapter 13. Would you like the honors, my dear friend? And since I'm the authority around here,
what did you always used to tell Don? Ready, read.
Yeah, read, Don.
Verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts.
But put on Christ. Is there something else that this supposed writer would have said differently in one of his other letters?
Yes, the Apostle Paul states in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
And being baptized into Christ, according to Romans 6, is being baptized into his death. And Romans chapter 5 says, everybody has been baptized into his death. So everyone has already put on Christ. And make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I tell you, I mentioned this to you when we were talking last evening, Daniel. I'm so glad that I don't have to try to shoehorn this into the gospel and say that the lust was the lust for self-righteousness and all this. I don't have to say that anymore. I can look at this and say, this is not the gospel. This simply is not the gospel. Now, when people say that people are leaving Christianity by the droves, that is a true statement. But I'll guarantee you, it's not because of the gospel. It's because of this stuff. They hear the good news because nobody goes out and preaches this stuff on the street. Well, we do have some that are doing it. But that's not the reason people join churches. They join because they hear that God is love and Jesus saved us and you can get saved. But then they start reading their own Bibles. And it's like Hebrews 13 comes up, for example. Let me give you just a little hint as to what you're going to have. Everything that teaches in the Bible that somebody needs to submit to somebody, whether it's family, church, or government, all three subjects are in pseudographical writings.
Mm.
Every single thing that is taught about authority structure in the home, in the church, or in government, they are all in pseudographical writings.
Mm.
You don't want to miss what's coming up.
And so it is. We must leave you, family and friends. If you'd like to know anything about the Gospel Revolution, then call our office on
832-318-9339
and speak to us about how you want to participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. You can find us on your favorite social media network, Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Please be sure to hit that subscribe, share, and like button on whatever platform you are listening. And now it's good night from Daniel Rouse in the frozen tundra.
And it is good night from Michael Williams. Thank you guys for joining us in this. I think we concluded chapter 13. What a milestone. I think it's obvious we're going to be doing this for a long time, right up into and through the Calgary Conference. You don't want to miss what's coming up. You don't want to miss Calgary Conference. Because we are teaching you and helping you to understand something that nobody else has ever even tried to help you with. We're not saying if we're right or wrong, but I'll guarantee you nobody has tried to help you get through these questions you've had. We are at least trying to help. It's up to you to make up your own mind. We love you guys. I don't think Paul was a schizophrenic. Do you?
We sure hope that you enjoyed today's PowerCast. And remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again next week. Only,
well, better it always is, so better it shall be.
Deconstructing religion and barbecuing the sacred cows of Christianity before your very eyes. You are listening to
Gospel Revolution.